Thank you so much for that. All right, so if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 6 is where we will get to shortly. Happy Easter. Awesome, awesome. Well, I so hope that you have had a good and enjoyable morning. I hope that your week this week, as we are kind of winding down spring break, winding down Holy Week, as we're here in the middle of Easter, I just hope that it's refreshed you. I hope that and that you've just been engaged in around the reality of why we gather in this place this morning. I pray that you've been blessed thus far just by the praises that we've offered to Jesus, and just pray that God just moves and works in a mighty, mighty way in your life this morning. And I know for us it's been a crazy, crazy good week as we celebrated Holy Week with Palm Sunday last week, and then we get to Maundy Thursday and kind of center our heart around the reality of Jesus in that upper room with his disciples, and he goes to the garden, and then from there just touched a bit on Good Friday, and then what we do is we have all these community happenings, like we've been doing some community egging this past 2 weeks, and normally like, that doesn't carry with it a good connotation, but this is a good kind of egging. Which is eggs with candy in it, not the, anyways. But kids, ask your parents, they'll tell you what not to do. But so we did some of that this week, and it was just really, really neat to be able to serve the community in that way and serve families, to be able to take eggs out for kids to wake up to in the mornings and be able to hunt eggs and things like that. And then last night we had our spring fling, and we just had a ball, literally, as balls dropped and kids go everywhere and balls go everywhere. And I get mobbed. It was awesome, but man, I had a ton of people here last night that we just got to love on and have conversation with and start to build some relationship with. And so when I say Happy Easter, like I mean that. I hope that it only gets better from this point. Like my prayer for us for this morning is that it does get better, and I believe with everything in me that it will, that it absolutely will for the hearts of the people that gather in this room. As God works and moves and opens up our heart to the reality of why we sit in this room and celebrate this morning. And so I don't know where you're from. I don't know your background. I don't know your thought about Jesus or even the church. But I just want you to know, man, that we are glad that you're here and that you are welcome. And that this is not a place for perfect people. This is a place where God has stepped in and made a way where there was no way. And so there's not one in this room that is worthy of anything other than Jesus. And he's the reason why we gather in this place, is to be reminded of that weekly, to be reminded of that often, to be reminded of his goodness and his faithfulness, even in spite of ours. And so that's the whole heart behind today. And so I know that there's a buzz around Easter. There's always a buzz. I mean, we've put out more chairs, we've got a little bit more amped up than normal and things like that. And I know the thoughts that are out there for Easter is just, man, just kind of keep it light. Let's keep this thing light. Let's keep it fun. Maybe work in some little jokes here or there, things like that. Keep it quick, which I'm just going to warn you, I've never been known for that. It is what it is, right? We're being honest. I'll do my best there. No promises. And again, the whole thought around all of those things, and I get it somewhat, maybe. No, I don't. I really don't. And I know that there's things to get to after this. I know that there's things that's probably going to take you away from here to do things with family, with friends, with just a number of things. But what if this was the most important moment of your day? What if this was the most important thing that you'll ever do in your entire life, this moment? What the God of the universe would want to do in your heart, in your life, would happen here in the next few minutes as we dive into his word and as we look at what he has to say. What if this is the most important thing, as we intentionally have set aside time to focus in on what the whole day really stands for? Really what the whole reason of life even stands for and why we even exist is here. What if this was the very moment where your whole eternity was altered? What if this was the moment that God has brought you to interrupt your life, to interrupt your happenings, to interrupt your moment? If we could just fully understand and get our heart and mind around why we gather in this room. So for me, the building up of this day is really like most other Sundays as we gather in this place. It's been elevated a little bit, and so lots went into this to this week, to this day. And so for me, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm up at 5 in the morning. And the thing you need to know about me, like, I'm not an up at 5 in the morning kind of guy, you know? Like my thought was, like God doesn't really get up until somewhere around 7-ish is what I thought. But for some reason, he decided it would be good to kind of go ahead and get me up at 5. And then this morning at 4, which is even worse than 5, so I have figured out and realized. And so, and not because, like, I'm super spiritual or anything like that. That's definitely not the case. Trust me, I'm not. Not that at all. It was just, for whatever reason, God thought that it would be good for me to get up and to get in the Word and to start to pray and start to kind of just focus and orient my heart around all the more Him and His Word to look at and just to see what He would want to do. And so I take very serious as we gather this morning in this place, not just on Easter Sunday, but on every morning as we gather in this place. And my heart is always that of, God, give me words. God, what do you want to say? God, what do you want to accomplish? God, point me to scriptures. God, as I'm praying and just pleading with Him to save the lost week in and week out. God, work in the hearts of people to soften their heart, to draw them to you, to show them how great and how mighty and awesome that you are. And I read a good quote this week from C.S. Lewis. And so C.S. Lewis, if you don't know much about him, he was an atheist. And in his journey to disprove God, God interrupts his life and shows him that he's real. And in that, he rescues and saves him from himself and from sin. And C.S. Lewis was quoted in saying this. He says, "The salvation of a single soul is more important than the production preservation of all the epics and tragedies in the world." So all of those amazing writings, all of those, all the history that's been preserved under the most strict and guarded ways, but just one soul is worth so much more. One soul is worth so much more. And I believe that's how serious this morning is. I believe that's how important this morning is. And so right out of the gate, my hope and prayer for us has been this, is that we're forever changed. Even if you walk in this room this morning as a believer, that you don't leave the same way that you came in, that you're forever changed and every area of your life is altered by Jesus defeating death and that death being done away with. That's my prayer. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And I know it's kind of a weird thought whenever you say death is done or death done away with or that whole thought, because we see it all the time, don't we? It's not. Like, how could we gather in this room, and how could you say that, or how could you look at that as kind of the driving point for this morning? Like death is done. It's not, right? Just 2 years ago, I saw that in my own life as my mom crossed over into eternity. If you'd pull out the obituary this week, you would see other people who have lost their life. They've crossed over into eternity. People still die. So why in the world would we come up with something like that? Death is done, knowing good and well it's not. But what if I was here to tell you that not that death, not that death, the physical death that we're talking about, but there can be a greater death even than physical death that we'll taste of, especially if we're not in Christ Jesus. Like, I just think of the creation story, right? God creates and He makes Adam and He puts him in the garden and He says, "Of every tree you can eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And what happens? They rebel. They rebel, and He tells them, "If you eat of this tree, you will surely die." And so they rebel, and they eat of the tree, but do they die? No, not in that moment they don't. Or do they? Maybe it was a different kind of death that He was referring to, because they do eventually do physically die. So yeah, they do die, but maybe there was a different death that took place, and there was a death that took place in that horrific day. Their relationship, their death, and their relationship to God in the way that it was, that dies. And it's not the same as it was when He created them, when He made them. So there was a spiritual death. There's a physical death. Romans 6:23 tells us this, that the wages of sin is death. So the earning of our sin and living to self and living in a rebellious life, bent towards self and self-pleasure and self-desire and self-preservation, all of that stuff, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to look at the spiritual death. I want to talk about that this morning and how that can be done away with, how we can be made alive once and for all in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you to join me as we pray, and then we'll jump into the scriptures here this morning in Romans chapter 6. Join me as we pray. Father, just want to say thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in this place, Father, and focus our heart, orient our heart around who you are and what you've accomplished and done. Father, as we celebrate the empty tomb, Father, it lets us know that you have defeated death, that you've defeated physical death, No one else has ever nor will ever do that other than you. And Father, we are grateful and we are thankful, and that's why we gather in this place. That's why I stand here on the stage and open up the scriptures and point people to you, because of what you've accomplished and what you've done, what you've done for sinful, rebellious man in spite of us. And so, Father, I thank you and I praise you for that. And God, just in this moment, I want to pray and ask you, God, to soften the hearts of people. God, if there be one here this morning that, for whatever reason, walked into this place or was drugged into this place or was coerced into coming here, Father, that you would just help them hear what you have to say. Father, that you would soften their heart. God, that you would show them this morning that they are being pursued by you, that this is not an accident. Father, we don't believe in accidents. God, we believe very much in divine appointments. And so, Father, I just believe for us this morning in this place, it's another divine appointment where we get to gather around your word and hear your word proclaimed. And so, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do and draw and rescue, redeem, break the chains of sin. Father God, do what only you can do in this moment. It's for your glory and it's for your great name. In your name we pray. Amen. So the Apostle Paul here is writing this letter to the believers there in Rome, and what he does is he just kind of finishes up this thought that salvation is not through the law, that salvation is not obtained through the law, that righteousness is not obtained through the law and obeying the law and things like that. And then he comes here to Romans 6. I'm going to read 1 through 4, and then we'll jump in at 5. And he says this. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then his response here is very direct, very straightforward. He says, "By no means." It is absolutely not, is what he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ has raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life? And then we get to verse 5, and this is where we're really going to start to kind of dive in and look at. Because I believe that right there will help us kind of understand what he's saying here in verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so this verse here, what it does, it seems to refer either to baptism as representing death and resurrection, or to the fact that our death and our resurrection with Christ are very similar to his, though not identical, no, not the same. And so maybe another way to kind of translate this or look at this verse here in verse 5 in more of a general term would be like this. It says, for if in baptism we have become conformed to his death, we shall certainly be conformed in our moral life to his resurrection. See, what it's saying is this, is that we will be different. We will be changed as a result of believing in Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross. When you were dead, you lived like you were dead, you acted like you were dead, you talked like you were dead, you walked like you were dead. Everything that you did pointed to death. And I'm talking about sin, separation of God, living for self, living for the glory of self. That's the way you act, that's the way you live, that's what you do. He says, but if you're in Christ, that's not how you're to be. That's not how you're to live. That's not how you're to act. That's not what's to happen. For if in baptism, and baptism is just a picture of what Christ has done. So we are baptized. Baptized is not salvation. Baptism is an indicator and a pointer, an identifier for us saying, hey, we belong to Jesus. We believe that he is who he says he is. We believe in this day very much that we've gathered in this room to celebrate. We believe that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're saying to the world. Hey, we belong to Jesus. That's what baptism is. Saying that we've been born again by faith. So in baptism, we have become conformed to his death. We shall certainly be conformed in our moral life, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the things that we do. Read a quote this week that was very, very good and all too real and point on. It says, too many Christians are betweeners. It says that they live between Good Friday and Easter, believing in the cross, but not entering into the power and the glory of the resurrection. Let me read that again. It says, Christians are betweeners, far too many. They live between Good Friday and Easter, believing in the cross, but not entering into the power and the glory of the resurrection. So, see, those of us in Christ, we're new, no longer locked into a nature that only allows us to be one way, to live one way, to act one way, to think one way, to do one way. So we get a new heart, we get a new nature, we get new desires, we get new longings. And so as a result of being in Christ, now we're made alive. See, death is done away with for us. Those of us that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, death is done away with. We no longer fight that. We no longer battle that. Death to old self. We've been made alive in him. See, there's the before salvation and after salvation. See, before salvation, the way we think, act, talk, the way we live, points to and is based around self. Points to and based around me. Sinful, selfish desires, all about me. What can I get out of it? What can I earn from it? What do I get? How does it benefit me? What gives me the most pleasure? What satisfies me? What can I have? But after, when we come to life in Jesus, the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we live, everything points to the glory and honor of Christ. Everything in our life. It's to be all about Him. How can I bring Him glory? How can I make much of Him? How can I sacrifice for the betterment of others? How can I serve? How can I care for, no matter what I get in return? How can I make much of Him? How can I point people to Him? And this is what we've been invited into and freed up to pursue. See, when you're dead in sin, you can't pursue that. When you're dead in sin, you live for self-glorification, no matter how sweet and innocent and nice your motives may be. When you're apart from Christ, not in Christ, even the sweetest of efforts are done in vain for self and end on self-glorification. And so as I was just thinking this week, I mean, we live in a day and age that's probably the most miserable that there's ever been. We live in a day and a time that is centered on self. All about me. Like the most narcissistic, the most depressed, lonely, and anxious culture that there's ever been. And I believe one of the reasons is because we've made life about us. Like we've centered life all around us. And the thing is that we can't handle that kind of pressure. We were not created to handle that. We were not created to be the center of everything, to be the point of everything, to have everything revolve around us, right? Anybody with kids, do you not spend the majority of your waking moments teaching your kids life is not about them? Like, Bubba, it does not revolve around you, man. Just your world, we're living in it, right? That's the kids' thoughts. Dad's what's next? Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I go get that? Dad, where are we going now? What's that about this? How about that? It's a constant berating of what do I get? What can I have? Well, I just need this. I want that. I want that. No, dude. No, I feel like the majority of parenting is just that. And so I had that thought this week, and then God kind of reminded me. He's like, well, Scott, the majority of your living is like that too. And that's what I'm doing with you, reminding you, hey, it's not about you. Life's not about your glory. Life's not about you and what you want and what you get and what you should have, what you should not. No, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about my glory. It's about my honor. The world does not revolve around any one of us in this room. The world centers on the reality of who Christ is and what He has done. He can handle that pressure. He did not make us or create us for that. But He made us and created us to point back to His glory, to His goodness, His splendor, to put Him in His rightful place. And I'm telling you, when you live that way, life is freed up. So what if I don't get invited to? So what if somebody forgets about? So what if, because I know that there's one that hasn't, and when life's not about me, I don't get upset over those things. I don't get frustrated by those type things. I don't have to worry about being lonely or being depressed or being anxious. Why? Because I've got one that's in control of all that, and He knows, and He's aware, and he's even in the moment with me walking through that. So I've been freed up in Christ to pursue Jesus. That's what Paul is trying to get the believers here in Rome to see. And he's going to kind of continue to press on that thought. Here in verse 6, he says this: we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So our old self was put to death, was crucified, right? Was put to death, was murdered with Him, with what He's done, what He's accomplished on the cross. It's just that picture of us dying to self. Why? In order that the body of sin might not be brought to, be brought to nothing, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to it. So our death, spiritually speaking, reminds us of our freedom in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. Our old self was crucified. For those of us in the room that's alive today, and it kind of sounds weird to like say that to like living people this morning, but I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about those who has a heartbeat, a desire, a longing, a yearning for that of Christ, who have been made alive through faith. Those of us in the room like that, our old self, have been crucified. Which means that your body is no longer a helpless accomplice of sin. And so we're freed from that slavery of sin. We're freed from it, and the body can now be an instrument of righteousness. God can now use us for his glory and our honor. And so I just want you to hear me this morning. I don't know, again, what you've brought in here, what you've been told, what you've learned, but you need to know this, and I don't know if anyone has ever told you this, but if you're a Christian, you don't have to sin this morning. You don't have to give in to sin this morning. You don't have to get even. You don't have to harbor bitterness. You don't have to spread gossip. You don't have to lie. You don't have to steal. You don't have to make life. You don't have to do that anymore. You've been freed from that. You've put that to death. You don't have to sin. If you're in Christ, that old man, that old woman is dead. And if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit in you empowers you to live a life of righteousness, to live a life of obedience, to live a life in accordance to the will of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you submit and you are filled with the Spirit, you don't have to choose sin. You don't have to choose. You can choose what honors God, even in the most difficult of moments, even whenever whoever's saying whatever about you, even whenever whatever rises up in the middle of the day that just frustrates you or aggravates you or throws you off, you don't have to sin. You can pursue righteousness in Christ because you've got the Spirit in you and you are alive, no longer dead, no longer living that way. And so it goes on in verse 7, it says this, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So you're free from sin. If you've died the death of faith, you are free from sin. And this was kind of had a thought that I had, and this is kind of what scares me about the church, or scares me tonight, that just, or today, that just kind of keeps me awake at night, is this thought that almost dying changes nothing, but dying changes everything. Almost dying changes nothing, right? But dying changes absolutely everything. And so in the believer's life, that truth is so real. You can't almost get to death and lay it down. As it pertains to faith and living in Christ, you can almost get up there to it and just kind of, oh, okay, I've gotten close enough, now I'm good. No, it's all or nothing as it pertains to. Almost dying changes nothing, but dying changes everything. We die to self. We die to our longings, to our wants. That's what we've been invited into. And so how do we die with Christ? How do we enter into this? Well, verse 8, it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. And the way that we die to Christ, the way that we do that is a one-time happening through salvation. It's through faith in Jesus. That's how we die to self. That's how we enter into death with Jesus, is through faith. Seeing and understanding and relishing who he is and what he's accomplished on the cross. Taking our sin and our shame upon himself and going to the cross and being the sacrifice of all sacrifices. That's how we die. It's a one-time happening by faith. That's salvation. And then it's an every moment of every day invitation. Luke 9:23 tells us that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So as saved men and women, as men and women of faith in Jesus, what happens then from there is that we die daily. We die. We wake up in the morning and attend our funeral. Every moment of every day. Funeral of self, funeral of my longings, funeral of living life the way that I want to live. That's how we die with Christ, through faith and through that physical death every day of denying self, denying self, denying self. And if we do that, our future is secure, firm, unshakable. We're content in Christ. That's how we live every day in a shaky world. And is the world not shaky? Is the world not a world of issues? It doesn't take long to look at it and to see that this isn't the way that it was supposed to be. That there's so much more to this than what we see and live out every day. So all of that leading to this. Verse 9. The truth. These truths here in verse 9. I want to point these out here in just a moment. But look at verse 9 and 10 with me. It says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Death's done. There it is. Death is done. The death of Jesus has given the final blow to the grave and put an end to its curse. For those of us that are in Christ, we're made alive. We're made alive in Christ through faith. So five truths here from verses 9 and 10 about this death blow to death, about it being done away with. Five truths. Here we go. First one is this in verse 10. Jesus died for sin once and for all. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. So Jesus really dies. Like, this isn't just a made-up story. This isn't just one of those things that a bunch of guys get together. Those cowardly disciples kind of get together and try to conspire. How can we do this? How can we make this happen? How can we? They didn't sneak in and steal the body that Easter Sunday that we celebrate. That's not what happened. That's not what took place. I mean, you've got to think about it. These cowardly men that were not there, that wouldn't be by his side, that ran and fled from all the persecution that took place as a result of this. So we're going to say all of a sudden they get this master scheme to come in and to steal his body and to take his body. I mean, does that really make sense? I mean, they wouldn't be there for him in the deepest, darkest time of his life. Why would they all of a sudden muster up the nerve to? Not to mention the guards that would guard the body of Jesus. The last thing in this day that they wanted was for his body to go missing. And so Jesus died for sin and once and for all. He really died. And when he died, he dealt with sin so completely. Church, hear this. He dealt with sin so completely that his death never has to be repeated. He will never come back and die for sin again. He'll never have to. It was a once and for all. He took care of the sin problem for all who are in him. He took care of that. He's made a way, which brings us to the second truth about death's blow and death being done away with. Then he rose from the dead. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, the work's done. The work has been done. Sin was dealt with completely. That's why he died. There's no reason for him to remain dead. He rose. Sin could not keep him down. Death could not keep him down. He was perfect, lived a sinless life. The third truth from this is that now the life he lives to God. The life he lives to God. In dying, he satisfied the claims of sin. In living, he satisfies the claims of God. His resurrection life is a life utterly oriented on and for the glory of God, with the problem of sin finished and done away with. He has overcome. He has defeated. The fourth truth is this. He is triumphant over death. He is victorious over death. Look at verse 9 there. It says, death no longer has master over him. Death is a defeated foe. Death is a defeated foe. Christ is master of death, not the other way around. Death didn't take him. He willingly laid down his life. No one takes his life from him, is what he says. So he is the master of death. He holds the keys of death and hell. That's what we know to be true in the scriptures. Death serves his purpose and has no final authority over him. He has defeated the grave. And the fifth truth that we see from here is that Jesus will never die. He's indestructible. Forever. Forever indestructible. Knowing in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Jesus will never die. He will never have to come back. He will never have to redo. It is final. It is done. It is over. Jesus has made a way where, church, there is no way. There is no way. So I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the struggle that you bring into this room. But what I do know is that there's an answer. What I do know is that there's an answer, and that answer is found in Christ and Christ alone. And then Paul says this in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So as the band comes back up, I want to ask you a question. As the band comes back up, I want to ask you that question. Is death done for you? Is death done for you? For you. And I'm not talking about the physical death. I'm not talking about the one day whenever your life is required and you'll step across over into eternity. What I'm talking about is the spiritual death. Have you come to faith in Christ? As we gather in this room this morning and we orient our heart around the reality of what this day means, have you come to that place where God has awakened you to your great need of him? Where you've entered into relationship with the one that we celebrate this morning. I'm talking about the spiritual death. The spiritual kind of death. Because it's in that death that you get to live. See, apart from him is not living. Apart from him is not life to the fullest, as the scriptures would teach, is what Jesus would say. apart from Him, that's may seem like fun, may seem like good, may seem like enjoyable, may seem like... But it's the soul that matters. It's eternity that matters. And the here now is just a preparation for that there. And so, is death done for you? Have you entered into this death that Christ has taken upon Himself? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you seen your great need for Him and what He's accomplished? Because hear me, if you are united with Christ by faith, you've died with Him. Your sin problem has been dealt with. You will rise. You will live with God. Death will not be master over you. You'll never die again. You won't be destroyed. It's been taken care of. So Jesus comes and He deals with our sin, and He takes death upon Himself, and He pays a debt that we cannot pay. And so this morning, as I ask you that question, is death done for you? How would you answer? There's two responses this morning in this place. Yes, I've died that death, the death of faith. And I've come to know and see Jesus for who He is and what He has done and what He's accomplished with the empty grave. And I think the thing that scares me is the amount of people who say that with their mouth but live something completely alternate and different with their life. Just like what Paul was saying earlier in the scripture. As a result of that death, it's changed everything about me. See, almost dying changes nothing, but dying changes everything. So because I'm dead in my sin, I'm dead in Christ, I've been made alive in Christ, I'm dead to self. As a result of that, the way I think, the way I talk, the way I act, everything that I do runs through that reality of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished and done. And He's not just something that I tack on to everything else in my life. He is my life. He is my life, the way that I think, the way that I answer questions, the way that I discipline my kids, the way that I love my wife, the way that I do every single thing in my life is centered around the reality of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished and done. And the invitation to come and be alive in Him and live like He did. That's life to the fullest. That's life to the fullest. So is death done for you? Have you died to self? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? That's the first response. So the what now from this moment is how do you respond to the reality of the gospel being presented to you? Like I said earlier, the way that you die to self is, or the way that you're done with death is through that final death spiritually. The death to self and being made alive in Christ through faith. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to place your faith in Christ and what He's accomplished and done on the cross. And so in Jesus raising from the dead, it makes it possible to come to Him. It makes it possible for us to come to Him, for us to trust Him. The Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, it says you will be saved. So we're saved from sin. We're saved from judgment. We're saved from a life of mere self-serving indulgence. That's what we're saved from. So that's the first response this morning. The second response is this, is if you're if you've already been made alive in that and death's been done for you, then you don't have to continue in that. You can just stay away from it. You can say no to it. You can live for His great name, for His glory. And so what you do is you repent. So today is an invitation to come to Him and lay down your life, lay down your sin, lay down your struggle, lay down everything. As a believer, we lay it, we are brokenhearted over our rebellion when we choose to sin and not live fully in Him. And so we repent. And so I don't know what God stirred in your heart this morning as a result of His word, but what I would encourage you is this, is not to leave this place the same way you came in. If you came into this room this morning dead in your sin, and you can be made alive in Christ. You can be made alive in Christ. That's what we celebrate this morning. Is that that's possible because the grave is empty. The tomb is empty. And He did that for us. He did that for us. And it's no mistake you're here. And so I'll be down here in a moment whenever they start to lead us. If you'd like to talk, Jimmy will be here. We're here. We'd love to talk with you more about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, what this death blow looks like in your life, what it means to deal that through faith in Christ. Or if you're here this morning and there's sin struggle in your life, you need to know something. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to choose that. You can choose holiness. You can choose to pursue Jesus. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you and working and doing in you. So you've got power, the power of God in you. So I don't know what God stirred in your heart, but I just want to encourage you, man, you respond as God leads this morning in this place. If you don't know Christ as Lord, man, today could be the day that death is done for you. And I'm talking about the worst of all deaths. I'm talking about spiritual death and separation from God. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Father, help us hear from you. Help us to seek you with everything in us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth this morning. Father, I just ask and pray that you would just, in this moment, as we respond, Father, through song, as we respond, Father, through prayer, as we respond, Father, this morning, I pray that if there be one here that don't know you, Lord, that you would awaken in them this reality of their need for you. Father, thank you for that sweet scripture of what Jesus has done for us. Death is done. We can be made alive in him. We can be made alive to you through that relationship. So, Father, work like only you can. In your name we pray. Amen.